ends the reading.
Thank you, Sue. As we begin, go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 11. You can do so by using the Bibles in front of you in the pews. You can use your phone, tablet, whatever you have available to you. And as you flip, I'll catch us up to where we are and what we're doing here. We're currently in a series called Jesus Is, in which every week we get to find one of the attributes, one of the characteristics, one of the defining features of what makes Jesus, Jesus, so that we can truly understand, not based on what we've heard, not based on what we were raised with, but based on what the scripture of the Bible actually says and reveals about who Jesus is. And so we've been going through more kind of topical topics over the past couple of weeks, and we haven't been going through a concise piece of scripture like we usually do, but today we do, because there is one narrative, one story that fits this very perfectly. And as Sue kind of just read for us and alluded to, there's something about the resurrection of Jesus that is more than just a one-time act. It is a reality now that is present in him, and we as his faithful people are somehow bound to him in that resurrection. And we're going to find out what it means that Jesus is the resurrection today as we begin in John chapter 4. If you're having a hard time finding it, ask your neighbor. They are going to be happy to help you with that. But John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now we'll pause there, and I know we don't usually think of Jesus as having friends, but he did, right? Jesus was fully God and fully human. He lived a life. He ate, he drank, he slept. He had friends and relationships with the people around him. And among his friends were three siblings whose names were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But the word comes to Jesus as he's going around in his ministry that Lazarus, whom he loves, right? This is your friend, Jesus, your dear friend. He's very sick, and he is deathly ill, actually. And so knowing that Jesus isn't just a regular man, that he has the power of God, that he can do things, he can heal people, Mary and Martha send word to Jesus on behalf of Lazarus and say, "Please, he's sick, won't you come, won't you heal him?" And in verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Doesn't really sound like he loved them, did it, right? Hey, he's sick. Come, please heal them. Ah, this looks bad. Better wait 2 days before we get going. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they are in Bethany, which is kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. And it would have taken Jesus about 2 days to get there on foot anyway. And so to add 2 more days to what that journey would have been, that's a 4-day delay. So why would Jesus do something like this? It doesn't seem loving, but let's humor him. Let's see what happens here in verse 7. "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.'" Now, after 2 days of waiting that Jesus decided, he decides, okay, let's go to the region of Judea, to the city or the village of Bethany. But his disciples, they have reservations. He said, "We just came from Bethany, and they tried to stone you there. They tried to kill you. Why would we now turn around and go back to Bethany?" The religious leaders, the Jewish people, they're going to have their way if you go back. It would be ridiculous. It would be unwise, Jesus. Something that they like to say to Jesus a lot, right? Hey, are you sure Jesus might not be the best choice? But Jesus answers them in a metaphor. He says, in other words, look, there are 12 hours in a day. And these 12 hours of sunlight, these represent the ministry of Jesus, the entirety from his conception and his birth to his death and resurrection. And when the hour comes for the sun to set on Jesus' ministry, that's when it's going to happen. But Jesus says, listen, the sun's not going down yet. There is still time in my ministry. There is still work to do, and this is part of it. So until the hour that I choose for it to end, until the hour that God has appointed before the beginning of time, we can go wherever we want, and I'm going to do what I need to do because I walk in the light of the day, and what I do will succeed. And those who plot and plan and walk in darkness, they can try whatever they want, and it's not going to work. So it's safe to go to Bethany, because when my time has come to die, that's when I will die. But it's not yet. Then it continues in verse 11. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You see what they tried to do? Right? Well, Jesus, if Lazarus is just sick, if he's just sleeping, a little fatigued, he'll bounce back. We don't have to go to Bethany. See, the problem is solving itself. And Jesus lets them know, no, he has died. And then he has this morbid gladness, right? I'm glad that we weren't there. I'm glad that he died. I'm glad that I didn't heal Lazarus. And he hints at why, but we're going to find out again in a little bit. And Thomas, he still doesn't get it, right? He says, "Let us go then to die with him." He says, "Okay, Jesus, if you want to go to Bethany where we will die, then I guess we'll go to Bethany and just die." It's a little sass in here, I think. And in verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 2 days of waiting, 2 days of journeying. This is where we're at. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Martha's correct. It is understandable for Martha to be upset. Now, whether she's angry with Jesus or not, we don't know. But she is grieving, and she is recognizing the reality that, Jesus, you could have fixed it. I don't know what held you up. I don't know what took so long, but she's just grieving, right? Because Jesus is the great healer. We have seen that he has the power of God, that he is God himself. He could have restored Lazarus like it was nothing. But he wasn't there, so he didn't. But Martha knows that that's not all that there is to it. In verse 22, she says, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, at first, Martha thinks that Jesus is saying, "Don't worry, when the world is over, when the last day has come, you will see your brother. Kind of an equivalent to, don't worry, you'll see him in heaven. It might have to be a little bit of a wait for you, but you get it, right? She says, I do believe that. I know about the last day. But Jesus is talking about something greater. And he's talking about something that's more immediate for Martha. See, the resurrection of the dead, as we've talked about it before, we like to think of it as an event that is in the future, that is coming, but that is kind of sealed off from us until then. But we find today that the resurrection, rather than being an event, is a person. And as God has come to save his people, he has also come to give them new eternal life through faith in him. And wherever Jesus goes, wherever he gives faith, wherever he restores, wherever he heals, there is resurrection in the midst of the people right here and right now, not just on the last day. And Jesus is now going to give Mary and Martha and the disciples and the crowds that have come to mourn and us a glimpse of that resurrection reality, starting in verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and she went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" This is where we get a glimpse of very concrete insight, right? We don't have a lot of times where Jesus expresses outwardly or shows emotion like this. Sometimes we know that Jesus felt this way and it is recorded, but for him to weep like this outwardly is rare to have mentioned. And we have this glimpse that, of course, Jesus actually cared. We would be fooled into thinking maybe he doesn't. He waited so long. He seems to be casual about this. Does he really care? He does. And still then Jesus weeps for his friend. He mourns the death that he suffered. He hurts for his sisters and his friends who are experiencing this loss right now. Jesus cares very, very deeply. And some recognize that, but the others, they have this criticism. They make this passing remark very casually. They say, "He could save some random blind man on the street. He's going around all of these places, doing these little signs, these little miracles, but when it comes to his own friends, he didn't do anything. What kind of Jesus is he to let his own friend die?" And again, as always, everyone underestimates Jesus, from this crowd to his disciples to Martha and Mary. But Jesus is now going to show all of them and us what the truth is. When we start in verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Martha has some hesitations about moving the stone, right? "Whoa, Jesus, I know you're good. I've seen your miracles, but come on." This is one of his best friends saying this. Lazarus had been in there dead for 4 days in this tomb. Not refrigerated, not preserved, not at the morgue, just decomposing for 4 days. The smell had started to come out of the tomb. And so the reason this is mentioned is not to humiliate Lazarus. It's to say that he is dead, like dead, dead, really, really, absolutely, positively dead. There can be no doubt about how dead Lazarus is. This is not a deep sleep. This is not some sort of a coma. He died, Jesus. Even John, as he's writing this, what does he call Martha? The sister of the dead man, as he's writing, to really emphasize it. And Jesus tells her, listen, roll away the stone. I told you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. And when Jesus says something like that, man, you move the stone, right? So the stone is moved, and when they do, Jesus speaks this beautiful, powerful, compassionate prayer in verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And now we're starting to see that in all of this, Jesus wasn't careless. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't casual about the life or the death of his friend. We start to see a plan here. Yes, Jesus could have gone sooner. Yes, Jesus could have healed. He didn't even need to be present in the same location to heal Lazarus. There have been instances where family members, right, relatives have come and said, Jesus, my servant is sick. He's dying. And he just says the word, go home. He's healed. Look, he didn't even need to go. But it was for the sake of those around Jesus, from the disciples to the crowd to Mary and Martha themselves to the skeptics, that they would see without a doubt what Jesus could do and how that changes everything. He waited because of them. He made sure that he was dead, remember? He wanted them to experience, to see, not just to hear rumors about the glory of God, the power of the Christ, and the reality of the resurrection. It's compassionate what Jesus does. It's careful what he does. It is wise what he does. And in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus commands Lazarus to come out, and he does, which is incredible. And just like that, in a moment, by a single call, a dead man is alive. Something that we take for granted when we read through the scripture, right? Because that's just what happens in the story of Lazarus. That's just what happens to Jesus. A dead person becomes alive. But how many of you, how many of us have cracked the code for a dead person to come to life? When we try so many things to extend our lives or to live forever, I forget what his name is. There's that crazy weird billionaire that's got the whole, I don't know, I should have researched him before this. But anyway, there are so many people who will freeze themselves, who will, whatever it is, to try to avoid death, but we cannot do it. We never could. Death seems to have this power, this ultimate say over us. But it doesn't seem to have that same say over Jesus or anyone that he excludes from it. The power of the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection is in the people's midst as Jesus is present. What does this story mean for us? What does this story mean for them? What does this have to do with anything? Probably the least point that I want to highlight today, so I'll say it first, is I think there's a good amount of relatability in this whole process of Jesus waiting to do things in his own time, in his own way, and for his own purpose. There have been times in our lives where we have gone through difficulties and we have prayed to God. We know that Jesus can heal, he can fix, he can restore, he can reconcile, and maybe for days, for weeks, for years, we have prayed earnestly, desperately, saying, God, you are my only hope. I know that you can turn this around. I know that you can make this whole. This can't be what you want. So why won't you do it? Maybe we've prayed it in a long season of depression. Maybe we've prayed it as we've watched our relatives and our loved ones, similarly to Lazarus, fade away and grow weak and die. Maybe we've prayed it as we've gone through lifetimes of financial hardship or brokenness in relationships or seen other people hurt and hurt others. And we've said, God, why won't you do this? You said that this is a thing that you do. You said that it's for a thing that you do for the people who believe, who love you, and whom you love. So why won't you do it? And maybe you are in a season like that right now, where you have been praying earnestly, where you have been afraid, you have been worried. You wish that God would just do what you know that he can do. But he's heard your prayer and he said, yeah, okay, sounds serious. I think I'll wait 2 days. I think I'll wait 2 months or 2 years or 20 or a lifetime. But I think a lot of us, if not most of us, have also already experienced something like that in the past, where we've asked God for something, where we've known that this is the time for him to do it. Why won't he do it? And he let it go, but he did come in. He did deliver. He reconciled. He restored. And whatever he did in his time, in his wisdom, was so much better than what we wanted in the time that we wanted. It was so much more impactful. It led to so much more good, to so much more glory for him. And we learned to just trust that process. And so, as we have a very real, tangible, example here in the scripture, we've had plenty of these in our lives as well. And I want you to lean in your times of trouble and your desperation, to continue to trust in God, to not see God's patience as a sign that he's given up on you, but to eagerly hope and await for the wonders that he has to work in a perfect way in your life. One of the more major points, though, is that a scripture like this changes how we see Jesus. It changes our whole way of looking at him, and it changes our whole way of looking at life as well. When we think of Jesus, we shamefully, right? I still do this. It's still an old habit that creeps in. But when we think of Jesus on a regular basis, we tend to consider Jesus as a means to an end. Jesus is the ticket that you have to get to heaven. Heaven is the goal. Life is the goal. But you have to meet the requirement of believing in Jesus and being in him first. That's kind of where the disciples were for his whole ministry, right? They saw him as a ticket to something. They thought that he was going to come with that powerful kingdom, and they thought it was going to be in this way, and he was going to lead it in this way, and when he does, that they were going to be part in ruling or governing or having big say or recognition in it, and they were, you know, hitching their wagon to his star because he was the means to an end for them. And even as they started to find out that he was more than just a regular ruler and his kingdom would be more than that, they said, oh, this is great. If we stick with Jesus, then we'll be something great in that kingdom. And for us now, again, Jesus is just kind of the means and the ticket to something we need. But I want us to reframe and remember today that Jesus is not the ticket. He is not the intermediary step. He is not the thing that we get to get the thing that we really need. He is the actual thing that we need. He isn't the way to life. He isn't the key to the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And he shows us as he raises Lazarus. He shows us in everything that he does as he restores in his ministry. And he shows us on the cross. As he dies for our sin, as he rises from the grave, he wins eternal life for all who believe. Not just at the moment they die, not just on the last day, but this life, this new life, this life to the fullest forever, it starts at the moment of faith, as our scripture in Romans read, that we are bound to Jesus in our baptism. From the moment he calls us his own and gives us faith, we are bound to Jesus in his death, our old self is buried with him. It's put to death. So that just as he is risen again, we rise to new life. Not then, not soon, not hopefully, now. Jesus is the resurrection. We are people who used to be dead in our sins. And I'm not talking kind of dead or comatose. I'm talking dead, dead. And though we die, he promises that on the last day, like Lazarus, like him, like these previews that he has given us, we too shall rise again from the grave to live in his kingdom forever. Now, the other thing that we learn today, and I think this is very, very applicable to our lives, is that no one is too far gone for the resurrection power and the life that Jesus is and has for us. As I mentioned before, Lazarus was dead. Did you get that yet? I mean, he really was dead. And when Jesus called out to him, he came out of that tomb. That sounds great, but there's only one complication. Dead people can't hear, can they? Dead people cannot obey. Lazarus did not hear the words of Jesus and decided in his dead state, hey, yeah, I should respond to that. I should choose to do that. He did not come out by his own power. He did not decide to be raised to life after Jesus suggested it so kindly. Those who are dead cannot do anything. They cannot hear anything. They cannot obey anything. And in the same way, there are people who do not know Jesus, who don't believe, who are around us in our communities, in our families, at our workplace, who are alive, but they are spiritually dead. And as Christians, we love to give up on those people. We shouldn't, but we do. We absolutely do. It's one of the easiest things that comes to us. We love to judge them. We love to scoff at them. We love to exclude them because we've got our thing going on here. We love to write them off, comment on the way that they live and that they talk, decide that they are just too far gone. Whatever Jesus is or has, they don't want it. It's not for them. They are too dead. They have been in the tomb for 4 days, and quite honestly, they're starting to stink, right? But remember, you used to be just as dead. It's hard to imagine because I know how perfect and wonderful you are now, right? But here you sit, teeming with life, abundant life, eternal life, right here, right now, in these pews. You have become from a dead nobody to a child of the divine. And you didn't decide to believe. You didn't decide to obey God. You didn't decide to respond. You didn't do anything. But it was Christ who from death gave you life, worked faith in you, and called you out to himself to live in the life that he has. And if he did that for you, and I can speak from my own experience, if he did that for me, he can do it for absolutely anyone. And so the final reminder today is that as we live in Jesus, as we live in the resurrection and the new life that he has for us, we also live with a hope and a passion and a joy looking forward to the fact that Jesus can give life to anyone around us. So we don't give up, we don't exclude, but we continue to share this good word, this good news, the message of the life that Jesus has with everyone around us, because that's what he has called us to do, and we want for them to live the life that Jesus has in store as well. And Jesus is the resurrection. As we finish up our time together, we're going to read a bit of the scripture again, a shortened version. Now, usually I just read this for all of us and you can hear it spoken over you, but if you want to follow along, you can do so in your Bibles, starting at John 11, chapter 38. And please do read along silently if you do. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a, it came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is God's word for today. As we continue